I just want to mention something. There's some discussion in the works, nothing definitive yet, regarding some potential follow-up from the Bible conference regarding the issue of the brain that I went over on Saturday evening. I'm not sure what that's going to look like yet, but some of us are talking about that. So stay tuned for that. Also, some of you have been requesting the study on that from Saturday night. If you recall the problem, we had a technical problem that night where we were not able to live stream. It did get recorded, okay? The reason it's not on the internet yet is my fault, because I copied the wrong video to my flash drive. And I went home to upload it, and I get it all done, and it says this video already exists. I'm like, what? But it was my fault. I made the mistake. So those of you that were looking for that or wanted to watch it again or weren't here, that was my fault why it's taken so long to get that on the internet. This morning I want to continue our series of studies on the topic and the issue of bodybuilding, okay? And the issue of building the church, the body of Christ. Hold your hand in Romans 15 and come with me over, if you would, get the two passages we've been starting with. Get 1 Timothy chapter 4. So stick something in Romans 15, get 1 Timothy chapter 4, and get Philippians chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 2. We've been making this comparison with the physical action of bodybuilding, with building the church, the body of Christ, and those habits of righteousness and so forth that facilitate the edification of the church, the body of Christ. And I introduced you to the principle of one anothering about 6 weeks ago now, and we've been working our way through Paul's epistles and looking at all the times where one anothering shows up, where the idea of one to another or one of another is in Paul's epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So we've been talking about exercising ourselves unto godliness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we've been talking about the issue of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it was a point that I tried to make as part of the Bible conference, that as believers, we have a responsibility to be actively engaged in the process of edification, to be minding the Word of God, to be obeying and knowing and reckoning and yielding, like we saw there in Romans chapter 6 as part of the Bible conference. And these habits of righteousness are part of that. And we looked at how when you think something and you take action with respect to what you think, you solidify a circuit in your brain. And I presented to you the idea that the renewing of the mind is what is transforming your brain and aligning your brain with the truth of God's Word. And there's a lot more to be said about that, and I'm not my point this morning to repeat all that. But those are all necessary things as we think about the issue of bodybuilding and building the church, the body of Christ. Come with me to Romans 15 now, if you would. Now, we started in Romans 12, working our way through the Pauline epistles, looking at these instances where Paul talks about one anothering, okay? And let me just refresh your memory what that is. Go to Romans 12 if you're not there. I know I said 15, but go to Romans 12. We had an entire conference last weekend on verses 2, 1, and 2. And I think even with everything that was said, probably more could be said yet. I know more could be said yet. But we get the idea of bodybuilding. We get the idea of one anothering. If you look at verse 5, Paul says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Okay? So the idea of one anothering is coming from that verse, that we're all members one of another. We are members in particular. We are all members of the church, the body of Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you can read about how Paul says that God has set the members in the church as it hath pleased Him. So this is God's idea. God could have done it any way He wanted to do it. He could have set it up any old way He wanted to, but this is the particular way that He set it up, that we would be members one of another. And the word there, the one of another, is the idea of reciprocation, or reciprocally, or mutually. The idea that things are done to each other, okay? The idea that there's a mutual interchange occurring in such a manner that each one is affecting the other equally in this relationship as members of the church, the body of Christ. And as we've established the general principle, we've looked at some specific examples. The first one was in chapter 12, verse 10. Look with me at verse 10. First example of one anothering is be where Paul says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So there's actually two there, okay? The first one is to be kindly affectioned one toward another. We've already studied what that means. The second one there in verse 10 is to prefer one another. And then as you come to chapter 14, you encounter another one. Come over to chapter 14. We saw in verse 13, Paul says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. And so we've looked at what that's in relationship to. The idea of areas or gray areas where there's no clear teaching, where there's no clear instruction given about what is right and what is wrong and so forth, where believers are left to make their own decisions. And we've looked at the weaker brother and the stronger brother and how those dynamics back and forth should be occurring, and ultimately that they should not be judging one another because God is going to sort that all out at the judgment seat of Christ. And then last time we studied this, we were in chapter 15. We were in chapter 15 and we saw in verse 5 where he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. So there's another one anothering. The idea of being like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And we've seen in all of these so far that the ultimate example for the one anothering behavior or mindset or action that Paul is talking about is always, has been, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then we saw the next one in verse 7, where it says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we've looked at these different things. We've been looking at them under the umbrella of understanding that these are the reciprocal relationships that members of the church, the body of Christ, should have one toward another. Okay? Now, as we've done that, we're going to encounter another one here in Romans chapter 15. And come with me, if you would, to verse 14. So, where we left off last time was in verse 7. So, let's just read a few things here. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Now look at the next phrase. Able also to do what? Admonish one another. So the next one anothering statement that we find here is the one in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Okay? It talks about able also to admonish one another. Now it's interesting. The word that is translated admonish here in verse 14, this occurs 8 times in 8 verses in the text supporting the King James Bible. Of the 8 occurrences, 4 times it is rendered as warn in English, and 4 times it is rendered as admonish, or some form of admonish in English. So 8 times it's there, 4 times it's warn, 4 times it's admonish. So let's look at these. Put something in Romans 15 and come back with me to Acts 20. Put something in Romans 15 and come back with me to Acts 20. The idea of admonishing, warning. is a concept that we are to be doing, that we should be able, as Paul says. Able means what? Capable. Right? Romans chapter 15, verse 14 said, able also to admonish one another. So the members of the body of Christ ought to be able, we ought to have the capacity, we ought to have the ability, as saints, to be able to admonish one another. Okay? So this idea of admonish, let's look at some things here about this as we get started. Acts 20, look with me at verse, we're going to start here, the context, verse 28. This is Paul. in Acts 20, addressing the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he says to them in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So the elders of the local assembly there, they've been given the responsibility of feeding the church of God. They've been given the responsibility of being overseers of the situation that as it is happening there in the city of Ephesus. Verse 29, "For I know this," so Paul knows something, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Does Paul know that when he leaves, the doctrinal wolves are going to come and they're going to be looking to devour the saints at Ephesus? Verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Now look at verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to what? Warn every one of you night and day with what? With tears." You see that word warn there? That word warn there in verse 31, that's the same word that's translated admonish. Okay? Notice how is Paul warning them? Is he warning them in a gruff, stern way, or is he warning them in an emotional, sort of almost sad way of just, Paul knows what's going to happen, and it makes him sad. It grieves him to have to do this, but he has to warn them nonetheless. He says, "Warning you night and day with tears. And now, brethren," verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are what?" So we see the first time there, it's warn. Come with me if you would to 1 Corinthians 4. Come to 1 Corinthians 4. There's a warning with tears. 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Obviously, the Corinthians are up to a lot of funny business. We already know this because we just spent 3 years studying through here. Okay? They have all kinds of problems. They don't want to embrace the sufferings, for the doctrine and the different things that are happening here in chapter 4. And then you get to verse 14, and what does he say? He says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I what? Warn you." Paul was warning them. Paul is admonishing them. Paul is saying, "Guys, I see some things that are going on here that if these things continue, it's not going to be what? It's not going to be good. It's not going to be beneficial. It's not going to be helpful, and it's certainly not going to be edifying." So there's another occurrence there. And notice that he warns them. He says, "As my beloved sons, I what?" I want you to see there that in the text twice now, when the idea of warning has come up, there is terms, for lack of a better term, of endearment that are surrounding the warning. Okay? There is tears in Ephesians 20. In 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking to them as beloved brethren. He's talking to them in a tender-hearted way as he's what? Warning them. Okay? Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 28, talking about the mystery of Christ. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery." So he's talking about the distinctive body of truth and the doctrine that was committed to him as the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Verse 27, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach." What's the next word? "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." The reason Paul is warning every man, the reason he's teaching every man in all wisdom, is so that the saints would be presented what? Perfect. In Christ Jesus. Sorry. Pardon me. Go to chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3.
Verse 16. But the Word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and here it is again, admonishing who? One another. Now, did we already see that in Romans 15, 14? Okay? So how? How are you going to admonish one another? Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to who? The Lord. Folks, when we sing together, when the body of Christ sings together, there's an admonishing of one another that's taking place in that, according to Paul. He says that the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in. So the admonishing and the teaching is going to take place in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in that verse. That's part of the process according to what Paul is saying here. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and what? Admonish you, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. What's the next word? Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Now you see in verse 14 it's the word warn, but back in verse 12 it was the word what? Admonish. Those two verses, same context, they have the same word. In verse 12 it's translated admonish, in verse 14 it's translated what? Warn. But notice the warning. Notice the nature of the admonishment. He says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward who? All men. So there's a warning here. There's an admonishing. Come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse we'll start at verse 14. Paul says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as what? An enemy, but do what? Admonish him as a what? Brother. So this is the third or fourth time that we've seen the idea of admonishing and warning being tied with some sort of a term of endearment, for lack of a better term. So here you've got a guy who's in doctrinal rebellion to the truth, okay? He says in verse 14, not the company with him, but then in verse 15 he says, don't count that guy as a what? As an enemy, but rather do what? Admonish him as a what? As a brother. So there are the occurrences, okay? Now let's talk about what all this means. So, if you look up the word admonish in the dictionary, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, the basic or base definition of admonish means the following. It means to exhort or urge a person to do something, especially as a duty or obligation. To tell or warn a person that he or she should do something. Let me read that again. To exhort or urge a person to do something, especially as a duty or obligation, to tell or warn a person that he or she should do something. Okay? Now, that helps me to understand what it means to admonish someone. Okay? But it doesn't really help me very much with understanding sort of the tone or the tenor of how an admonishment is to be given. Okay? But the following verses and definitions I think will assist us in understanding this. Okay? So hold your hand with me right here in 2 Thessalonians and quickly go back and get 1 Corinthians 4 again. So I want to look at these two occurrences. I want 2 2 Thessalonians 3, where you're already at, and go back and grab 1 Corinthians 4. So, the base idea of admonish, again, is to exhort or urge a person to do something, especially as a duty or obligation to tell or warn a person that he or she should do something. Okay? Now, that's the first definition that you're going to get if you look at the OED. There are a bunch of them, and they are very interesting to consider. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 again. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Notice what it says. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I what? Let me ask you a question. Sometimes, if you love your kids, so I'm assuming you all do, sometimes you have to, out of love, you have to warn them. You do. There's things that are dangerous. There's things that are detrimental. There's things that are destructive to them, right? And out of love, you warn them about those things. You make it known to them, hey, there's a potential thing here that could be dangerous to you. Okay? Now, in that verse, it says, I write not these things to shame you, but my beloved sons, I warn you. The Oxford English Dictionary offers 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, as a scriptural example of the following definition for the word admonish. They say, to give advice or warning, especially by way of correction of error or guidance as to future behavior. Let me read that again. To give advice or warning, especially by way of correction of error or guidance as to future behavior. Notice again, Paul is warning them there as beloved what? Sons. Come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So an admonishment is also tied to the idea of something is occurring in the present that is maybe not beneficial. So the admonishment comes so that same thing can be avoided where? In the future. Okay? Likewise, look at chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15 again. You count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as what? As a brother. Likewise, the OED offers 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15 as a biblical example of the third definition for admonish, which says, to admonish or warn a person, especially by way of correction. Okay? And notice again how this is to be done in the verse as a what? You guys are with me, right? It's to be done in the verse as a brother, right? So let's kind of try to encapsulate all this here. Simply stated, to admonish somebody means to put someone in mind of something or to caution or reprove one gently. Let me say that again. Simply stated, to admonish someone means to put someone in mind of something or to caution or to reprove one. How? Sternly, angrily, or gently? Gently. To admonish one is to gently say to them, hey, are you aware of this so that it can be avoided in the future? Are you aware of what is going on here? Okay? Come with me back to Romans 15. Come with me back to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to what? Admonish one another. Folks, believers ought to be able to admonish one another or reprove each other gently in a reciprocal manner. Believers need to be able to do this, and Paul views them in this verse. Look at it again. He says that they're able. They have it within their capacity. They're able also to what? Admonish one another. Okay? Now, I'm going to suggest every time in my life that I have admonished someone, it generally has not gone very well. Okay? And I would say to you that most of the time, that doesn't, it is not received very well when admonishment has to happen. Yet among believers, and I mean that also among saints, among believers, yet this verse says that we should be able also to do what? Admonish one another. Now, if you are struggling with what admonish means, there is a very good practical example in Acts 27. So hold your hand here and come with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. In this passage, Paul is sent to Rome. Paul appeals to Rome. Paul is sent to Rome, and he is on his way to Rome in this particular passage. Now, we've already looked at a few things already in this series as it pertains to his journey. Look at verse 8. Acts 27, verse 8. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasa. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now what? Dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul what? Admonished them. Okay? Now, does Paul know something about the weather conditions, the wind currents, the water currents, and this and that, in this area at this time of the year after the fast? Okay? Paul has knowledge of something that he doesn't know if the people that he's traveling with have knowledge of. Okay? Now watch what he does. He admonishes them at the end of verse 9. So Paul knows some information. Paul has some detail. Paul has some things that he knows that have been shared with him either from knowledge from somebody else or personal experience about the weather patterns and conditions, where they are at. And so Paul is going to admonish these people now. Verse 9. Sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them, now watch, and said unto them, you dumb idiots, don't you know we shouldn't sail right now? Is that what he said? No. What did he say? Sirs. So I want you to see again, in admonishing, is being, when Paul goes about admonishing them here, does he do it in an angry, gruff, forceful way, or does he do it in a light-hearted, polite way, trying to point something out to them that they might not already want? No, let's read on a little further here. So in verse 9, he admonishes them. Verse 10, you get the content of what that admonishment was. And said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, and not only of the landing and ship, but also of our what? Paul knows something they don't know. Information he has, however he came by it, we aren't told, but he knows something about the situation and the circumstance that they don't know, and he shares it with them, and he says, look guys, if we continue on this particular course of action, is it going to end badly, not only for the ship, but possibly for us too? Okay, verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by who? By Paul. So is the admonishment accepted or is the admonishment rejected? It's rejected. So do these guys think they know more than Paul? Okay? Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and their winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed also to Crete. Not long after there arose against them a tempestuous what? Was Paul right? Did Paul know about the condition? Did he know about the circumstance? And did he admonish them in respect to it? Did he address them properly as sirs? And so on and so forth. Okay? So Paul admonishes them. He puts them in mind of the danger that lie where? Ahead. You see how that's completely consistent with the definitions that we looked at for admonish. Okay? Paul admonishes them. He puts them in mind of the danger that lie ahead. Paul was not mean or nasty. He simply informed them of future danger should they continue with their current course of what? Of action. Now, if you read the whole thing here, what happens? The tempestuous wind blows and do they end up shipwrecked and almost dying? Okay? So we don't have time to read all that, but you understand. So if you're gonna, an admonishment should be done. Number one, if you think about characteristics of an admonishment, then I think we have the following things here. Number one, it is done in a kind, tender-hearted way. And number two, it is something that is designed to warn somebody about something that may lay out there that they're not what? Aware of. My dad, this isn't really much of an admonition, but when we packed the van to take me to college, we had one of those big 1990 conversion vans. The seat was folded down. It was packed with junk. All my stuff was in the van. And the back doors of the van were open, and he comes around. He goes, "I want you to take a long look, son." I'm like, "Why?" He's like, "This is the last time all your junk will fit in one vehicle." He was right. It's true. Okay. Now, if you're going to move, you got to have like one of those big 30-foot things. You're going to find this out, aren't you, Kurt? Especially after you have kids. Okay. When you have kids, the amount of junk that you have just explodes. It's exponential how much more junk you have. Right. Those of you that have little kids, you know what I'm talking about. But an admonition. These are the characteristics, the biblical characteristics of an admonition. Now, an admonition then, or warning of danger ahead, can come from two different sources. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One source is the Word of God. The first source of an admonition is the Word of God itself. Hang on, let me make sure this is the right verse. I want 1 Corinthians 10. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 10. We studied this passage about Israel, okay? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat of the same spiritual fruit, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Okay, look at verse 5. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also what? Lusted." Now come with me, same chapter, go to verse 11. Still talking about Israel, they murmur. In verse 8, they commit fornication. In verse 9, they tempt Christ. In verse 10, they murmur, okay, and are destroyed of the destroyer. Then you have verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our what? Admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are what?" Folks, can you receive an admonition from the Scripture? That's the first source of an admonition. The Scripture, as we read it, it admonishes us. We can go back and we can look at what happened to Israel. We can see how they behaved. We can study what they got themselves into and what the circumstances were of those things. And we can be admonished through the Word of God and through the Scripture to avoid similar things of danger that might lie ahead should we decide that we're going to engage ourselves in similar things. Well, the second way that we can be admonished, go back to Romans 15 in verse 14, is by another saint. Okay? It's by other believers. Romans 15 verse 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to do what? Admonish one another. So an admonishment, an admonition of warning or danger ahead can come from either the Word of God, the Scripture, or it could come from another believer, from another saint. Okay? So that means that as believers, we ought to be able to admonish one another. Look, folks, let's just talk facts. No one likes to be told they're wrong about something. No one likes to feel like they're being faulted for something. Okay? No one likes to feel like they're being blamed for something or that they're not doing something right. But the verse says what it says. We ought to be able to do what? Admonish one another. We ought to be able as saints to be able to reciprocally be able to receive admonishment and be able to give what? Admonishment. Okay? No one likes to be wronged or faulted. But the reality is that if we desire to grow in right conduct and right doctrine, sometimes do we need to be admonished? Okay? The ability to be admonished or receive admonishing reveals the character of a person. Okay? Now, let's look at some verses about this. If you're going to admonish another believer, okay, are you going to be dealing with another saint? So, should you be dealing with them as though they were an enemy, or should you be dealing with them, as Paul says three times, as beloved sons, or as beloved what? Brethren, and so forth, like we already said, right? When Paul admonishes those guys on the trip, he's not like, hey, you dumb idiots, don't you know that if we go here, we're going to end up shipwrecked and run into the reef and all this bad stuff's going to happen? He says, sirs, are you aware that if we go now, this could happen? And they disregard it, right? Come with me, if you would, to Proverbs 27. Admonishment among saints reveals a lot about the individual saints that are involved in the admonishing. Proverbs 27, look at verse 6. You know, sometimes if admonishment is going to take place, it might not go so well. It might not feel so well. But notice what this verse says here, Proverbs 27, 6. Faithful are the wounds of a what? Of a friend. If you have a friend and that friend is struggling with something, or if there's perceptions about that friend and how that friend is conducting themselves, or something along those lines, as a friend, would you want somebody to share that with you? Okay? So the idea of faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes talking to a friend, you might have to say something to a friend in the form of admonishment that might not be easy for that friend to what? Hear. Okay? That's where the other friend needs to receive it. And that's why these things need to be approached very delicately. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are what? I mean, would you rather have your enemy kissing all over you and telling you how great and wonderful everything is and how well everything's going, and it's really not? Or would you rather have a saint come and admonish you about something that maybe you're not aware of in a particular way, in the spirit of grace and so forth? And would you rather have that, or would you rather have them just ignore it and not deal with it? This verse says, faithful are the wounds of a what? of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Come over with me over to Psalm 141. Come over to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 5. Notice what the psalmist says. Notice what David says here. He says, let the righteous what? Smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent what? David's saying, when a friend, when a saint, when somebody in the same condition reproves him, he says he's going to accept it as excellent oil. Notice what it says, which shall not break my head. Okay? The admonishment of one saint to another does not have to be a situation where their head is broken over it, so to speak. Then he says, he ends the verse and he says, for yet my prayer also shall be in their what? Calamities. Is David going to pray for this person even when calamity comes upon them? Okay? Come with me to Titus chapter 3. Come with me to Titus chapter 3. Verse 10. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second what? Admonition, do what? Did you see that there is a difference between an admonition and a rejection? There is a difference between an admonition and a rebuke. Which is more stern? Which is more... The way I understand this is that if someone is admonished and they don't heed the admonition of future warning, they could end up in a situation where they're rejected or are in need of something more stern or more severe in the form of a what? Rebuke, right? What does Paul say? He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for what? For instruction in righteousness, right? It is better to receive admonition and heed it before it turns into rebuke and rejection. Okay? Hold your hand here and come back to Proverbs 9. Make sure you don't have to hold that. Go to Proverbs 9. Verse 7. Just some verses here about reproof. He says in verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. But he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a what? A blot. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not what? Rebuke. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter. No, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that thou shalt judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? See folks, admonition is a form of correction that is placed before us as saints. Okay? It can be placed before us from the Word of God. It can be placed before us from another believer that we need to pay attention to and heed and listen to, because if we don't, and we ignore that, and another admonition comes and we ignore that, and then we eventually put ourselves in a place where we are escalating the situation, and we no longer just need admonition, we may now need what? Rebuke. And if we could, as saints, go back to Romans 15, if we could learn as saints. Now let me tell you, this is not going to come out of your flesh. This is going to come out of a renewed mind. This is going to come out of allowing the Word of God to rewire your thought process and in line with the truth, okay? To have somebody else be able to come alongside and say, Brian, you know, you said this, you're doing this. I had this happen to me just this week. In a conversation with, as it pertained to something that was going on with my kids. This person came alongside and he said to me, you know, I'm noticing that when this happens, you're responding like this. Have somebody tell you what they think's going on with your kids and see how you like it. But I had a choice to make. I could either receive that admonition and think about it and meditate on it and think it through, or I could do what? No. As I thought on that and as I discussed it with my wife, we both came to the realization that what this person said was probably what? True. So then now there's a choice. Am I going to respond out of offense in a way that it was not intended? Or am I going to respond and heed the admonition and try to work on changing the way that I'm handling that situation and circumstance? Okay? It's my choice. It's our choice as saints. But Paul says that we ought to be able to do this. Okay? We ought to be able to do this with each other. Okay? Now, as I've thought about this, being able, I see, you can disagree with me if you want to, that's fine, I see being able to admonish one another as the logical outcome of these previous one anotherings that we've already talked about. The first one we talked about was being kindly affectioned one toward another. The second one was about preferring one another. Preferring that person and what they need and not thinking of myself more highly than I ought, but to think soberly, right? And to think about the other person before myself. That was the second one anothering. The third one was not judging one another in areas where there is no clear doctrinal way of handling oneself. The fourth one was to be like-minded one toward another. And then the fifth one was on all the basis of those, receive one another. So if we're kindly affectionate, if we're preferring one another, if we're not judging one another, if we're being like-minded, and if we've received one another, we ought to be able to admonish one another. Saints, go to Romans 16. Saints who are endeavoring to treat one another in these ways ought to be able to receive admonition from another believer. If after receiving an admonition, so this is on the flip side. So I received this admonition from this person. This person is it's a very personal thing as it pertains to me, my wife, and our children, and what's going on. And so I received this admonition, right? And so now I have a choice. How am I going to respond to this person after I've received the admonition? Romans 16:16. The next one anothering. After the one about admonition. Romans 16:16, salute one another. I submit to you the following, that if you do not receive the admonition, you will not want to salute another saint. You will not want to salute that saint. Because the rebellion inside yourself about whatever that was said, or the hostility, or whatever the bitterness is, or whatever happened there, is going to work in you to prevent you from being able to salute that other person. Now, the word salute means to greet. Come to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another. With what? Are believers supposed to be saluting one another and greeting one another? You receive an admonition badly. The flesh in you, the flesh in me, the flesh in us is going to get in the way of being able to salute and greet one another as saints. Go to Colossians 3. Folks, I assure you that I'm talking to myself in these matters as much as I am to any of you. Because when that happened to me this week, so imagine that. I'm in the middle of studying for this. And this person says to me what they say to me. Do I have a choice how I'm going to respond to that? Did I probably need to hear that? Did I need to be aware of what that person was observing? Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to who? Notice the connection in that verse between admonishing one another and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I submit to you also that if and when a saint cannot sing with the saints unto the Lord on account of having been admonished, that they, as well as the other party, may not be operating on the basis of what? Grace. At the end of the day, are we all the same in Christ? At the end of the day, were we all miserable wretches that got saved by the grace of God and made saints of the Most High God? At the end of the day, do we all struggle with, wrestle with the same flesh? Okay? Now, the flesh may manifest itself in me different than it manifests itself in you. You might have your flavor of flesh. I've got my flavor of flesh. Okay? But the point is that when believers have these situations where we need to admonish one another on, we need to be able to do it in a way that is mutually beneficial, not only to the two parties that are involved, but also with a mind to the entire body of Christ. Go with me to Romans and we'll close. Romans 14 and Romans 15. Folks, if you ever master this part of your spiritual life, you let me know. You write the book. You come and share with the rest of us what the exact blueprint is for this kind of thing. But we know from Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. And things wherewith one may do what? Edify another. Sometimes that includes needing to admonish one another. As hard as that may be, as we follow after the things that make for peace, so that we can edify each other, we ought to be able to admonish one another. We ought to be able to be real about who we are, about our own mistakes, about our own failures, about our own misgivings. Admonishment, it may hurt, It may be uncomfortable, but it will, now here's the point, but it will help establish the truth and proper conduct if it is done out of charity and received charitably. I hope you understand my point. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I'm grateful for these saints that have heard Your Word preached. I'm grateful for the opportunity that we have to do so. We pray that we would take these things seriously. We pray that we would be able to evaluate our own motives. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, that we'll be able to evaluate what is going on with us, and that we will learn as believers to take admonishing. Understanding that admonishing is to be done in a light way, in a friendly manner, in a manner that is seeking to point something out to somebody that maybe they are not aware of. Maybe it's something that they're doing or a way of behaving or acting or functioning that they're not even aware is occurring. And we pray that as we ponder on what we've said here today, that the saints would be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.